Well, good morning. It is so good to be with you today. As you know, we are taking a break from the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 31. And I am so excited about today because in this text, we're going to see something unique. We're going to obviously see Paul's argument for why the Galatians should believe that justification is by grace through faith. But we're also going to see more than that. In this text, we're actually going to see something unique. We're going to see Paul's pastoral heart. And through Paul's love for the Galatians, we're going to discover for ourselves where true blessedness is actually found. But before we get there, let's take a moment to set up where we've been, because today's text is actually coming to us in the middle of a thought. So if you've been around Galatians and you've been around Grace this summer, by now, hopefully you know that Paul is not happy with the church in Galatia. He's urgently calling them to return back to the gospel. Perhaps in your own study or throughout this series, you've remembered verses like Galatians 1:6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. Or maybe chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Or maybe you remember last week where Jason left off in chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. You observe the days, the months, the seasons, and the years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Now, when you go section by section, you can really get into the meat and potatoes of the text. But when you take a step back and you read the whole book, what you begin to see as Paul is writing these sections is there's a rising tension in his heart. Take a moment and just listen as I summarize the flow of Galatians for us to where we're going today. He begins in chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. He says, I'm astounded that you have turned away from the gospel. Now, this is if Paul was speaking. He says, I was called by God to share this message with you, and I was affirmed by all of the apostles. I actually confronted Peter, and I told him that justification was by faith. And you heard that, and they affirmed that message. Now, are you really this foolish? By the time he gets to chapter 3, are you really this foolish? Are we going to have to do this again, talk about justification? Church, you believed in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You were saved by the Spirit. You received him by faith just like Abraham did. You understood the purpose of the law. You received the Lord and sonship, and you were even crying out, Abba, Father. Now, here, you are observing the religious days, the seasons, the months, and the years. What am I even doing here with you? Are you a Christian? There's this rising tension as Paul is recounting their relationship that he's had with the church in Galatia. And in light of that tension, in light of that illustration that we just went through, I want us to stop. And I want you to take a moment to think about that person. Think about that person that you've toiled over. Think about that person that you've labored over, that you're constantly sharing the gospel with, that you're constantly discipling. Think about what it's like to watch that person stumble in the darkness, to watch them continue to go back to the danger that they're putting themselves in by allowing the darkness and the flesh to creep into their hearts. You're with them. And you see it, and you see it with this kind of clarity that the person just doesn't quite seem to have. And it's frustrating, and you see them doing this, and what do you want to say to that person? You want to say, stop it. Don't do that. What are you doing? Right? Remember everything that we've talked about. Remember all the promises of God in your life. Remember all the things that we've shared together. And why do you want to say those things? You want to say those things. Why do you get this feeling? I love this. Why do you get this feeling in your heart right here? It's because you love them and you care about them and you want to see them grow in Christ. You want them to see true blessedness, and that's why we have our text here today, that feeling that we have right in here, because Paul loved the church in Galatia. And his desire was for Christ to be formed in them. So today we're going to see that Paul desired the church to be formed in Christ, to once again experience the blessedness of their salvation and the comfort of their fellowship. And we're going to see Paul do that in a way that warms the Savior's heart. He points them back to the Scriptures. Now, one more note before we move on and get into the text. One more note about that person. Yes, this is probably a message that that person will need to hear. But we can't forget, and we should not forget, that this is a message that you, that I, that we all need to hear as God's people. We cannot forget that Paul loved the church in Galatia, that he was heartbroken over them, but that their Savior loved them infinitely more. We cannot forget that no one cares more about our holiness than God. No one cares more about our salvation, our sanctification, our glorification than God himself. So yes, today is a story with characters. We're going to see Paul. We're going to see the church. We're going to see the Judaizers. But let's not get lost in the context and forget that this is God speaking to our hearts. This is like God saying to us today, see who I am. Remember your blessedness. Know that I want to be formed in you and that I will be formed in you when you trust in my promises. Now, that's a lofty statement. We'll break it down into 2 points today as we look at our text. The first point for our sermon this morning is want to be blessed. And for you note takers out there, I'll add want to be blessed and then put a parenthesis right after that and leave some space to write, and we'll fill that in as we go. And that'll be chapter 4, verse 12 through 21. And then our second point for this morning is trust in the promise, chapter 4, verse 21 through 31. So want to be blessed, trust in the promise. Let's unpack that as we read God's word together. So if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I have also become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? See, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made of much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, but my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it was written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according to the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are 2 covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, and she is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the other Jerusalem is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, you are children of the promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. The word of the Lord, you may be seated. Now, you may be thinking, first point, want to be blessed. What in the world is that all about? Of course, we want to be blessed. And if we were really honest with ourselves, our desire to be blessing, it's the number one focus of every person, right? We go to work to make money so we can have homes and cars and disposable income. We get an education for status, for ability to do the type of work that we think might fulfill us, and we seek out relationships that give us this sense of fulfillment. We want to have a sense of belonging. We want to feel seen and valued and cared for. But what Paul is warning the church this morning is, he's saying, don't find your blessedness in the wrong places. And look with me for a moment at verse 17 of our text. Here we see these characters, the Judaizers. And Paul describes them as those who are making much of the church, but for no good reason. Now, throughout Galatians, we've seen one of these main characters of the New Testament, the Judaizers. They're mentioned several times. In other places, they're mentioned as those who trouble you. They're the circumcision party. They're those who desire to be under the law, or those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. And those are the names that Paul uses for the Judaizers. But who are they really? And for our sake this morning, what do they actually represent? As we look at this text, we can see the Judaizers, they represent those things. Maybe those things, or maybe one thing, that thing. But it's that thing, that temptation that stirs up that when you see it and you look it in the eye, you say, yes, this is the thing that I need. This sounds good. This feels good. It looks good. I need this thing in order to be righteous. Now pause here and take a moment and think about your person. We just thought about him a moment ago. What is that thing for that person? What is that thing that they always seem to go back to? Is it money? Well, if I just make enough money, I can give it away and then people will know how righteous I am. Is it notoriety? Well, if people really know me as a good Christian, then they'll see my righteousness. Is it pride? Does that person just say, I just want to be the best Christian so everybody acknowledges that I'm the best Christian? What is their thing that you can see? Now think about yourself. Look inwardly. Lift up the hood and take a long, hard look at your own heart. What is your thing? Is it ability? If I could do these things, then people will see my righteousness. Is it influence? If I have the best community group or the best Sunday school lesson or I say the best prayer in our prayer group, then people will really know that I'm righteous. Is it knowledge? If I know more about the Bible than anybody else, if I win at Bible trivia, then people will know I'm righteous. Or this one is close to home for me. Is it missionalness? If I am more committed to the Great Commission than anybody else, then surely I am the most righteous. What is your thing? It's important for us to know our thing because today Paul is writing this letter to call back the church in Galatia to the gospel after it had drifted away. You see, the church were enticed. They were seduced by that thing that made them feel or look more righteous. Yes, this is a letter for that church. But today, we would be just as foolish as the church in Galatia if we did not acknowledge that we do the very same thing. The point here is not that we should want to be blessed. The main thing we need to be sure about here is how we are defining blessedness. Is blessedness that which makes me feel satisfied? Is blessedness what scratches the itch of my flesh? Or should blessedness be something else? Thankfully, Paul is going to share with us here that blessedness is something else. And he's going to unpack it in the rest of the section as his personal appeal shows us that Christ is the true source of blessing. So let's look back to verses 10 and 11, and we'll kind of use that as a runway, an on-ramp to get to our text this morning. He says in verses 10 and 11, church, you observe the days and the months and the seasons and the years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And then something happens. Brothers. This word literally means the ones who I am permanently united to with the bond of affection. What does he say to the brothers? I entreat you. He says, I'm begging you. Become as I am. He's begging them and saying, watch me. Be like me. Why? Not because I'm so great. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he says, be like me because I have become as you are. And Paul here has just completely changed the course of this letter. He's made a radical shift from arguing theology to a personal and pastoral appeal. These words are just loaded with Paul's heart for the church. And you can really hear 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23 sing out here. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn there for a moment because I think it's that important for us to see where Paul's heart is coming from when he says, be like me. So 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And I'll read it for us here in just a moment. Paul here, he begins in verse 19 and he says this, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Why? That I might win more of them. Verse 20, to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law. Love the parentheses here in the ESV. Though not myself being under the law, that I might win some of those under the law. Verse 21, to those outside of the law I became as one outside of the law. Parentheses again. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Why? That I might win some of those outside the law. 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means what I might save some. And then in verse 23, you get his mission statement, why he does this. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. So looking back at Galatians 4, Paul is saying to them here, when I came to you, I was just like you. I didn't count myself as under the ceremonial law or the sacrificial law. And guess what? You watched me and you listened to me and you heard what I was sharing with you. And what did they do? The end of verse 12 in chapter 4. They did him no wrong. This is where Paul's pastoral appeal, it takes off. Because Paul begins to recount the relationship, the conditions of their encounter when he first came to the church in Galatia. You see, when he first met this church, he had a bodily ailment that was so hideous or so awful or agonizing that he says, my condition was a trial to you. Now, people go back and forth on what the condition was. It could have been malaria or blindness. The point is not what the condition was. The point is the relationship, that it was a trial to this church in Galatia. And it wasn't just any kind of trial. It was one that was so severe, it would have given them probable cause to scorn or despise Paul. Literally, that word scorn is to spit out, to reject fully. But what happened? Verse 12. You did me no wrong. In fact, just the opposite. They received Paul as a messenger of God, and they didn't just receive him begrudgingly. He says in here, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. And that is just an amazing statement, that they would have given their own eyes to Paul. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, who wants to give up something for the person that's leading them? We think you're a leader. You should have no flaws. You should have everything figured out. I'm supposed to follow you. In our hearts, we don't want the weak, pussy-eyed, beat-up, frail traveler as our leader. We want Saul. We want the one who's head and shoulders above the rest. Yet here are the Gentiles receiving, providing for, caring for Paul. This was different. And it was different not because Paul was so great. It was different because of the message that Paul was bringing to them. They had received it. They had personalized it. It internalized it. It had become theirs. They were now acting upon it. But something changed. Verse 19 shows us that Paul is perplexed. In this section, he asks two of the most heart-wrenching questions a pastor could ever ask. Look at verse 15 for a moment. What has become of your blessedness? And then verse 16. Have I become your enemy? He's heartbroken. Paul is watching his children be carried away into the darkness. He's watching those whom he's labored over reject the very thing that gives the vibrancy of their relationship. He's watching them turn away from the hope of eternal life, and they're turning back to the thing. They're turning back to those who will make much of them for what? For their own selfish gain. He's heartbroken, and it's heartbreaking when we see people reject, throw away, and trample on the blessedness of salvation. Have you seen someone reject, throw away, or trample on the blessedness of salvation? Have you ever seen someone become an enemy of the cross? The answer is yes. Now, you may be thinking of it in that person or somebody in your life right now, but for every person in this room, the answer to that question is yes. And you say, well, Ben, how do we know that? We know that because of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Just listen for a moment as I read what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins, and hear how active this state of our heart is. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air, in the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." You see, believer, something had to change in you. And something here needed to change in the hearts of the Galatians. And it was at this moment when Paul might have been overwhelmed with despair, when he might have been so discouraged that he was tempted to give up, that, praise the Lord, he catches a second wind. And he speaks to them and he says, Christ is the true source of blessing. Look at verse 19 in your Bibles. What does he say? My little children for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Literally meaning, you whom I love dearly. He's saying, I'm laboring over you. I'm once again subjecting myself to the pain, to the anguish, and to the messiness. To what end? To see something change in you. He says, I won't quit until what? Christ is formed in you. That word formed, it describes something just taking shape. It's like a sculptor slowly revealing the image that's hidden in the stone, or a child developing in a mother's womb. Paul isn't just saying here, I want you to act more like Jesus. He's saying that I want Christ to so transform you that from the inside out, that his character, his desires, his life become evident in everything that you do. He's saying, I am laboring so that Christ is so evident in you that the old you is no longer recognizable. Now, we could spend an entire week on just what it means for Christ to be formed in you. But for our sake this morning, let's keep it in context. Remember our point, want to be blessed. Remember where we've been. To this point, Paul has emotionally recounted his relationship with the Galatians. He's saying, be like me. I came to you as a Gentile. I was humbled by my bodily ailment. You had every right to spit me out, but you didn't, because you received the gospel and you received me. You had blessedness. We had relationship. Now, why are you following those who will snatch you away? I'm perplexed about you, church. Why are you rejecting your blessedness and me? But just know, Galatians, I will not quit. He says here, I desire that you have the true source of blessing, that Christ would be formed in you. So remember our point this morning, want to be blessed. And for you note takers, this is where your parentheses come in. I know you were waiting for it. In the parentheses, write, Christ formed in you. Want to be blessed, Christ formed in you. See, the Galatians' thing was pride and self-righteousness. They were throwing away the blessing of to follow people who made them feel better about themselves. And Paul today in this text is stepping in to say no. Paul is stepping in to say that true blessing is not becoming a better version of yourself. True blessing is not having your perceived needs or desires met. True blessing is becoming more like Christ. That's his point. That's what we've been talking about a lot in Galatians. So at this point, you may be thinking now, okay, find your blessedness in Christ. The gospel is not by works. I understand that. But what do we do about that? Paul paints that picture for us in the next section. We are at the point now in Paul's argument where he has looked at the Galatians and he said, I love you. And because I love you, let's go to the scriptures and see what God has to say to you. And Paul is revealing in this next section his pastoral heart by doing some of the greatest exposition, illustration, allegory that has ever happened in all of human history. And we could spend a month of Sundays just unpacking verses 21 through 31. But for our time this morning, I want us to just look at one observation and its application, and how that observation will ultimately point us to trust in the promise of God. So he begins verse 21 after saying he's perplexed and he desires that Christ would be formed in them. He begins verse 21 by talking to those who want to be under the law. And what does he say to them? He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now, when we think of the law, we might think of just Leviticus, but he's talking here about the first five books of the Old Testament. And he's saying here, do you not know what the law says? And then in the rest of 21 through 31, he sets up this contrast between Sarah and Hagar that points us to an amazing truth. So go home today and read Genesis 15 through 21. We read some of it this morning, but reading the whole section will really bring this illustration to life. And what you'll see is in those chapters that God promises Abraham that he would have a son. And that is a problem for Abraham because he's old. And not only is Abraham old, but his wife is old and well past childbearing years. And to throw it on top of that, she's also been barren her entire life. This is a great promise. It's exciting. So what happens to Abraham and Sarah after they get this amazing promise? Well, God does what only God can do. He gives them the promise, and then they wait. And they wait, and they wait some more. And they wait so long that Abraham and Sarah say, we got to take matters into our own hands. We got to devise a plan, because Abraham, you need to have a son, and you're no spring chicken. You're getting older. And so what do they say? They say, go into my servant Hagar. Have a son through her, and maybe that will be the son of the promise. So chapter 16, Abraham has the son with Hagar. His name is Ishmael. And by chapter 17, Abraham is asking God. He's pleading with God. He's saying, may Ishmael live before you. May Ishmael be the son of the promise. And what does God say? I love the way Justin read it this morning. God said, no. He said, the son of the promise will come from Sarah. Exactly as God said. And so what happens after that? They're excited again. Okay, the son is still coming. And then God says, wait. And they wait. And they wait some more. And they wait so long that they begin to give up hope. But in chapter 21, at the ripe old age of 100 years old, Abraham finally holds in his arms the miracle son, the living proof that God's promises are fulfilled by his power and not man's ingenuity. The miracle son Isaac is born. It's amazing. And it's right there where Paul picks up the story of Abraham and Hagar in verse 22. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And he's going to set up a contrast between Isaac and Ishmael to show us something today. So look down at your Bibles, and I'll just highlight these for us as we go through this section. Verse 22, Ishmael was born by the slave woman Hagar. Verse 22, Isaac was born by the free woman Sarah. Verse 23, one was a slave born according to the flesh, that was Ishmael. Verse 23, one was free, born according to the promise, that was Isaac. Verses 24 and 25, one represents bondage and slavery. Then verses 26 and 27, the other represents freedom. So he sets up this contrast, and it's not ultimately about two women. It's not even ultimately about two different sons. What he's showing us here is there are two entirely different ways of relating to God. One is according to the flesh, and the other is according to the promise. And so what we see in this section is this contrast is pointing us to the promises of God. Paul wants the Galatians, he wants us to see that true blessedness has never come through what man can produce. It has always come through what God has promised. Now, just to illustrate this for us, hopefully you're not like me and struggle with these kinds of illustrations, but I want you to close your eyes for a moment and try to imagine Abraham and Sarah. Try to get a picture of them in your mind's eye. Try to see every wrinkle in Abraham's face. Try to see every gray hair on Sarah's head. These things were not just signs of aging to them. They were a daily reminder of their inability to conceive a child in their own strength. They had lost hope. They had reached the end of themselves, but let's never forget that when we reach the end of ourselves, God's promises shine the brightest. Now consider Isaac's birth. Isaac wasn't born because the wrinkly-faced Abraham or the gray-haired Sarah finally figured it out. Isaac wasn't born because Abraham became strong enough or Sarah became young enough or because they just got lucky. Isaac existed because God made a promise and God kept that promise. Humanly speaking, Isaac's birth was impossible. Abraham's body was as good as dead. Sarah's womb had been barren. Every natural possibility had been exhausted. Yet God spoke, and in his perfect timing, he brought life where there could have only been death. Does something like that sound familiar in Scripture? As I was reading and studying this week, I just couldn't help but think about Nicodemus, the miraculous birth. When Jesus sat down with Nicodemus in John 3, he described salvation in this context of the new birth. You see, Nicodemus was a religious leader of his time, and he thought that entering God's kingdom depended on what a person could do. And Jesus turns that right upside down, kind of confuses him a little bit. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus is confused. He's like, Jesus, you're a religious leader. That doesn't make any sense. Next, he says, how can a man be born when he's old? In other words, how is this even possible, Jesus? And Jesus responds to him by saying, it's not possible for man. It's possible only because of the work of God. So just like Isaac could not cause himself to be born, we cannot make ourselves be born again. Are we seeing Paul's point here? We've seen the miraculous birth pointing to the promises of God because the promises of God show us that salvation has always, it's always required the miraculous work of God. Isaac wasn't born because Abraham accomplished something. Isaac was born because God accomplished what he had promised. In the same way, no one becomes a child of God because they're moral enough, because you're religious enough. It's not because you're disciplined enough. Salvation requires God to do what only God can do, to give life where there is death. It requires God to give faith where there is unbelief. And it requires God to create a new heart where there was only a heart of stone. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. The new birth is not something we can produce. It's the miraculous work of God fulfilling his promise. Just as Isaac was born because of God's promise and not human ability, every Christian is born again because of God's promise, not human effort. You did not become a child of God because you cleaned yourself up. You did not become a child of God because you kept enough rules. You did not become a child of God because your parents were Christians. You did not become a child of God because you were religious enough. You became a child of God because God fulfilled the promise of the Redeemer in Christ. And by grace through faith, he has given you new life as you were born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's here in the miraculous work of God, in the promises of God, that Paul's illustration comes into focus. The Judaizers, they were telling the Galatians, go back to the flesh. Trust in circumcision. Trust in law keeping. Trust in your performance. But Paul says this, verse 28, if you want to look at it. Why? Why would you return to the way of Ishmael when you've already been made a son of the promise? Children of the promise don't live by the flesh. They live by faith in the God who keeps his promises. And Grace Community Church, this is what it means for Christ to be formed in you, that you would place the whole weight of yourself on the promises of God. And we're not talking about just Sunday mornings. We're not talking about just during your Bible study, not just during your quiet time, not just when you feel like it, but every waking moment trusting in the promises of God. Now, what does that look like? See, we get these questions all the time. We see these situations come up. We know because we pray for you. I know because I see them in my own heart. We get questions like this. How do I deal with this fear? How do I deal with this anxiety that's constantly in my heart? And the answer is place Christ and his promises before you. How do I battle lust? How do I battle temptation? I have this sin I can't seem to get rid of. Place Christ and his promises before you. How do I endure this suffering, my agony? Place Christ and his promises before you. And what happens when you do this? What happens when you place Christ and his promises before you? You will begin to think like him. You'll begin to walk like him. You'll begin to talk like him. And how do we know that? It's because God promises that when you are in him, Christ will be formed in you. And Grace Community Church, this is the blessedness that we want. This is the inheritance that Paul has been talking about, that God himself will be with us forever. It's amazing. So here Paul is shaking us to life. He's saying, stop relating to God as slaves. Stop trying to earn his favor. You already have it. Now live in it. You already have sonship. Just live in it. It's an amazing truth that we are united to Christ. What are we doing about it? How are you living in that? Throughout this passage, Paul has been asking one question. Where are you looking for your blessedness? In verses 12 through 20, he pleads with the Galatians, like a loving father, don't throw away the blessedness that you once knew. Then in verses 21 through 23, he follows up with that by opening the scriptures, and he shows them why they should not throw away that blessedness. From the very beginning, God's people have never been saved by human effort. Abraham could not produce the promised son. Sarah could not produce the promised son. Nicodemus could not produce the new birth. The Galatians could not produce righteousness through the law, and you cannot save yourself or keep yourself in Christ apart from the miraculous work of God. Every single promise of God points to one glorious reality. That our relationship with God, it needs the miraculous work of God. That has always been God's plan. That has always been God's purpose. And it's always been God's way. And it will forever be God's plan, purpose, and way. That we live in the miraculous work of God. So as we close, I want to ask one question. Where are you still giving into that thing? Where are you still giving into that one thing that's keeping you living under slavery like Ishmael? Where are you still trying to accomplish through your own strength what only God has promised to accomplish by his grace? Maybe it's your morality. Maybe it's your knowledge. Maybe it's your reputation, your ability. Maybe it's your ministry. Or maybe it's just as simple as, I just want to be a better Christian. Whatever your thing is, stop it. Don't do that. Stop trying to manufacture what only God can create. In this text today, we have heard him speaking to our hearts saying, see who I am. Remember your blessedness. Know that I want to be formed in you, and I will be when you trust in who I am and you trust in my promises. This passage is a call for us to trust in the promise and ultimately to trust in the promiser, because true blessedness is not found in what you can form for God, but it's leaning into what God is forming in you.